Welcome to Every Generation, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossfields, located in Jamesburg, New Jersey, where we teach through the entire Bible, verse by verse, and make application to every generation, so we can grow in our relationship with God.
This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And the last time the message was titled, Fact from Fanaticism. Very important because I brought the bill out and talked about what I did in law enforcement, and one of the things I did was recognize any counterfeit paper money based on what the original is, right? What's printed by the U.S. government. That was one of the many job functions I had. So I just talked about what an original is like. And with an original, right, you can, full faith of the American government, you can buy, go out and give to a store owner, and they'll accept that piece of paper, and they'll give you goods and services, right? So, but the counterfeits, right, the cheap way out, the lame way out, those flood the markets. You know, hey, maybe you get away with it, maybe you won't get away with it. But the original is always the perfection. So back to the teachings of Jesus, back to what does the scripture say, you know, we're supposed to be blessed with knowing these things, blessed with Jesus speaking about prophetic things on the night he was going to be arrested, right? The Last Supper, talked about all, you know, even the Olivet Discourse and the end times and what things were going to look like down the road, which were, you know, as time ticks on, we get closer and closer to it. But in here, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, what does the Apostle Paul say in verse 18? He says, comfort one another with these words. So Jesus to his followers was not trying to frighten them, not trying to frighten us. He was trying to give us hope. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We either believe the words of Jesus or we don't believe the words of Jesus. The problem comes in with the counterfeits. The counterfeits come in and the David Koreshes, hey, I'm the Messiah, all this weird stuff. Sadly to say, I believe he repented before he died. Harold Camping predicted the end of the world. Was it 2011? And then he changed his numbers to like 2013. That's fanaticism. That's bizarre. That's why some people say, oh, I'm not going to go to a church. You guys teach that stuff? Well, we try to teach it in its purest form because Paul says, right, comfort one another with these words. So we're going to look at this in eight pithy parts. We're going to talk about the rapture or a period of time where the Lord calls his believers home. Why does he do it? Why does he interrupt human history? We covered, if you weren't here last Sunday, about 40, 45 minutes worth of information that I gave you. We're going to do a quick recap, and then we're going to go into more information. It's amazing. Dr. David Jeremiah, my wife and I, we watch him if I can get up at 7 in the morning. But, you know, he's on one of the channels that we have, and he said that prophecy is 28% of the Bible. That's a lot. So pretty much every book, Old Testament, New Testament, has prophecy. It has God saying, hey, you know, in the future, this is what it's going to look like, because he doesn't send us into this world so we can walk around in this world blindly. He gives us information. He strengthens us. He gives us foundation, and he wants us to have hope of his eventual return, right? Jesus says in John 14, I didn't come to leave you as orphans. If I, you know, I'm going to come again to receive you to myself. What does that mean? So we're going to jump in, read these short verses, and then go through a few points here. So verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And we covered that. That was euphemistic for they died. We say pass away. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right, that's a foundation. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There's an order to the resurrection. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and the clouds of the air to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's nice. We shall always be with the Lord. comfort one another with these words. So one out of eight is what we covered. Sermon one. We looked at the raptures in the Old Testament. We looked at them in the New Testament. We covered about 12 of them where God, right, Enoch and these different, you know, Elijah, where'd they go? And we covered that. So that's really neat. And we also looked at any objections that some may have towards the doctrine of the rapture. They're weak objections, right? And then also, why is it comforting? We talked about that. Last point, which is really probably the most important point, is why did God remove believers? And the answer is because he doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. We see this conversation with him and Abraham. Abraham, you know, Sodom's going to get judged. Lord, 50, 40, 30? He goes down to 10, I believe, and God's like, yeah, well, there's four left in the city. I'm going to take the righteous out before my judgment comes because he's a merciful God. He never judges the righteous with the wicked. You know, today people can get caught up in the fray of life. They can get caught up in group mentality and groupthink. And, you know, and people do. They even stereotype, oh, this generation or these young people, there's a lot of awesome young people. Why do you mix everybody in with that kind of monolith? What God does is he never mixes people in, right? All those white people, all those black people, we hear this all the time. God sees us on an individual basis, and that's really important. He loves each one of us, and there's crazy stuff going on in the world, and there's close to 8 billion people on the planet, but he can hear every single one of your prayers, every tear that falls. He knows. He knows. So he doesn't mix us together. He deals with us on an individual basis. The question is, how do we become righteous? Right? We talked about the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, Jesus, would not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. So you know, you got the gospel there. God sent his son to save the world. The world doesn't need God's help in destroying itself, amen? Right? We as humans, sinful human beings running countries, we can do that all by ourselves. We don't need God's help. What God did was he sent the lifeline. He sent Jesus to rescue us from the sin and the separation from God that sin causes. It's all in here. And it even covers Romans 4, speaks about Abraham, his righteousness even before Christ came and died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this. It says, he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin. He never sinned. Become sin for us, right, on the cross, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's amazing, that last part. Okay, Jesus died for our sins. But he switches, right? He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. So when God sees us because of what Christ did for us, he sees us as clean. But you've got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I think now, for people who don't believe, more than ever, it's not about religion will not save us. Calvary Chapel will not save us. It's a great denomination, but it does not save. Jesus saves. We need to understand that now more than ever. 2 out of 8 is a call to depart. So verse 16. So what's going to happen here in this? It's actually a future occurrence. It obviously hasn't happened yet, or it'd be all over the news. What's going on? Well, all these people, you know, what happens, right? So it says, for the Lord himself, not going to send an angel. He's going to do it himself. Will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So a call to depart. Now, we see parallels in the scripture, and I love, you know, what Jesus did. I love what the Apostle Paul did, all the apostles. When they write to us, they use parallels. They use metaphors, right? Paul says, put on the armor of God. What protects your mind and your brain? The helmet of salvation. Do we actually literally have a helmet? He was going through the breastplate of righteousness. He's looking at the Roman soldiers, and everybody knew Roman soldiers in that world. They went everywhere. They went all to the far reaches of the world. So he gave us metaphors about their uniforms, but then he tweaked it and said, yeah, but we wear a different helmet. We wear the helmet of salvation. We have the sword, not the gladius, but we have the sword of the Spirit. So really, really good stuff. So here we see this trumpet blast, and Remember, back in those days, they didn't have iPhones, they didn't have alarm clocks, they didn't have electricity. So how do you get all the troops together to assemble, to put on their gear and to assemble? You get the guy who doesn't usually sleep or is an early riser, you give him a trumpet, and you get him to be the guy that at a certain time he watches the sun and the way the, you know, the constellation, and that's how they did it. And he would blow the trumpet and he would shout. And the first trumpet blast would be to wake the troops up. Those things are loud. If you ever heard one or at a ceremony, I've been to military funerals, right? They're powerful. So they would have these trumpets that have had great acoustics, great amplification, so the troops would awake. The second trumpet blast would be a call to assemble. Get your gear. The second blast, and a few minutes later, get assemble. Assemble in front of the leaders. And the third blast would be move out. Move out. 1 Corinthians 15, when God changes us, right? He changes our these bodies that need surgery, that die, that age, to perfect bodies, right? We're going to see that. You know, he's got to do it at a certain particular time that he speaks about. So 1 Corinthians 15, I believe 52, speaks about at the last trumpet blast, these things were going to be transformed. So, you know, this is how God, he lets us know he's there. He lets us know he's going to change us, and he lets us know that he's going to remove the righteous. And again, I'm not righteous. My only righteousness comes from believing in Christ. He's going to remove the righteous before he judges the wicked. And this world is filled with wickedness. We want to see as many people get saved as possible. But again, it's their free will choice. So where are we going? We meet him in the clouds of the air, probably Revelation 19. We end up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a different venue. It's one of God's heavens, right? You see the different layers in the scripture, the Uranus. Eventually, at the end of Revelation 19, he returns with his saints following him to the Battle of Armageddon. Yes, that is a real thing. Yes, it is a real thing. But we want to be on the right side of history, so to speak. And this is very important when we preach, because I've seen it done incorrectly. We don't preach from a position of arrogance. Oh, I'm a Christian pastor. Aren't I great? No. Anything I am comes from him, right? And my desire, listen, this is why I talk to strangers. It doesn't always go well, but I really want to see everybody get saved, period. I carry Bibles in my car. If the topic comes up, I give them out. I'll be surprised how many people take a paperback, Bible. It's pretty neat. Third part out of eight is removed and rescued. So I'm just going to go through these rather quickly. These are all the portions of the New Testament where we're tipped off to either a resurrection that's coming with bodies being perfected. Remember, we have these bodies, and you ever watch like sports, right? You ever watch some of these great sports people, gymnasts, you know, the people that blow my mind are like the skaters, and they spin around and around and around. If that was me, I'd fall down and I'd keep falling down. It's an incredible vestibular system and brain that they have. The human body can do amazing things, but we need 16-17% oxygen in the air we breathe. We can, you know, move around this planet at one atmosphere of pressure. Even if we go down into the depths of the water, we have to have special gear. These are frail bodies. So when the Lord calls us to heaven, these bodies won't survive a second. He's got to change all that. These bodies were made for this creation, right? So he's got to do, and we're going to get to that. It's going to be fun. Let's just go through a few scriptures. Luke 21:36, Jesus says to his followers about the end times, quote, and we covered this last Sunday, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape these things, these coming judgments. John 14:3, Jesus speaking to his followers after a discussion about him going to heaven, right? He's trying to explain to them that he's going to be crucified and he's going to resurrect and then ascend into heaven. And you know, after 3+ years hanging out with Jesus, they certainly don't want him to leave. But he says to them, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's speaking to all believers here. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Apostle Paul says to believers that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Apostle Paul to believers, he says, God did not appoint us believers who've trusted in Christ to wrath or judgment, but to obtain salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20-21, Apostle Paul to believers, quote, "We await the Lord Jesus Christ to transform our lowly body," that's these, by the way, "that it may be conformed to his glorious body," right? Remember, Jesus died, he was fully man, right? And he was crucified, and he was resurrected, and his body was different. He literally, they were having a meeting, and he, where'd Jesus come from? He just, the doors are locked, the windows are closed, Jesus is in the midst of them. He had this resurrected body that could do things that couldn't do when he took the form of a man. He had to sleep, he had to eat, he had to do all those things, but he was fully God. After the resurrection, his body was changed. We see that in the scripture. It's pretty wild stuff. And again, for those of you in teenagers in your 20s and your bodies can do incredible things, give it a few decades, you'll realize these are the lowly bodies, right? The good ones are coming later. So I don't want to stay in this thing forever. I'll probably tell my surgeon when I see him on Tuesday, I'm not going to need you after the rapture. We'll be friends. We'll see each other for eternity, but I'm just not going to need you anymore. Revelation 3:10, Jesus says to the faithful church of the end times, quote, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole earth." Right? So Sodom and Gomorrah was localized. The flood was globalized. This will be a globalized judgment. Judgment's coming. If you're new to the church, I don't often speak about judgment. It's just where we are in the scripture. And we don't shy away from this church from the difficult topics. We do it from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes it's warm and fuzzy teachings, and sometimes it's, a little bristle there. Hey, but it's all of God's word, right? And last part is Revelation. I'll just reference Revelation 4 through 18. There's no church spoken of at all. Revelation 4, 5, 6, all the way through 18. There's no church, because in Revelation 4 is a metaphor of how the Lord calls his saints home, and then in Revelation 19, he comes back with his saints following him, which is us. He doesn't need us. God can deal what he has to do with all the wars on the planet. Believe me, we're not probably doing much, but we'll be following him because, you know, it's just the way he set it up. But what will be is very interesting, right? There will be, now remember, when we talk about the church, there's, say, 25, I'm going to guess. It's not a very big church in this church with Jewish in their bloodline. So the church today is not just Gentile, it's Jewish and Gentile, right? Messiah and the Passover. We're hoping that some people come who are maybe in just sort of the religion aspect of Judaism. We'll see, wow, man, there's a lot of stuff in the Passover I didn't really think about. And even after I saw one or two of the ceremonies done, when I talked to my friends who were Jewish, they're like, well, that's fascinating. You know, first of all, that I knew the Afikomen and the different things that it goes through. And they're like, I can't really argue with you. I've never heard it explained like that, but that's really fascinating. So good stuff. So let's say the Lord calls his saints home today. I'm not setting dates. Let's just say the next day, right, you would have the Bible talks about Revelation, the 144,000 from the line, the Jewish, from the different tribes, evangelists who come to faith in Yeshua. You have, in one portion of scripture, there's an angel flying through the air sharing the gospel, which you don't see that now. You didn't see that in the Old Testament. But remember, when the Holy Spirit has removed the believers, somebody's got to continue to preach the good news of salvation, even through the tribulation period. If anybody has taught you that nobody gets saved in the tribulation, they're wrong. And I don't say that often from this pulpit. God is a merciful God, and there's a lot of evidence to show that, right, the saints in Revelation are under the altar, the tribulation saints. Well, how'd they get there? Because they were martyred during that tribulation time period, which is a future occurrence. Also, the two witnesses who could be Moses and Elijah. A lot of people have different debates in the book of Revelation. So they're from really the Old Testament time that they're going to return. And, you know, the Bible speaks about satellite technology. It speaks about an event that will take place. Now, this is written 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem that the whole world would see at the same time, which 1950s satellite technology, roughly, perfected now. The whole world can see any event at the same time, in real time, because of this technology that didn't exist back then. You know, sometimes the ancients would read Revelation and say, how could this be? Well, just give it some time. You know, your grandchildren will see the technology and they'll say, oh yeah, it's something my grandparents didn't know about. So God just knows. He's outside of time. Four, chronological order. Chronological order. This is important. Now, this is very technical, so I don't know if you're going to follow this. This is highly technical. That's a joke. I'm not much of a computer person. So let me show you the highly technical aspect of this. So here is, this represents Daniel chapter, this is very technical. Daniel chapter 9, right? Hot pink. Daniel chapter 9, if you go into the Old Testament, Gabriel's giving him information about the future of his people, of the Israelites, the Jewish people. Christianity didn't exist yet. He tells Daniel that in 483 years, Yeshua is coming, the first coming of Christ. He gives a specific time of a decree that goes out with the Persians. And if you count, and you wonder why a lot of the disciples just stopped what they were doing and follow Jesus. So people who don't know God will read the Bible and go, what a fairy tale. How could this be? Well, you got to know Daniel's prophecies. So all good Jewish boys study this, including Matthew and Peter and, you know, James and all of them. So in 483 years from the time the decree was given out was the first coming of Christ. That's why there was such a fanfare about Jesus. Today, you don't really see, you see false teachers say, I'm the Messiah, but they usually have these little followings. After the first century, a lot of that stopped because people who knew the Bible said, hey, that time period came and went. It can't come again. There's one more Shavuot, which is a seven-year period in Hebrew, that hasn't taken place yet because the church age has largely paused that last 7 years to make a complete 490 years, according to Daniel 9, and that's the Lord's second coming. Okay, so there you have it. Unfortunately, with the second coming, the Lord has to judge sin, evil, and unrighteousness. And when we see what's happening today with the most vulnerable society being abused and indoctrinated and stuff, we see what's happening with these wars and people who are displaced. To me, it's a welcome thing that the Lord comes back and judges the evil that's going on in this earth. So somewhere, different color card. So this is Daniel. There's the Lord comes back, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, right before that last 7 year period. Because why? He doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. So there's your setup. And I tried just different ways to kind of explain this because it's not easy, right? It's a little bit of a learning curve. Two comings are comings, right? If you look at the first coming, and the Lord says, hey, all these things have to be fulfilled. Well, you know, there's a second coming. And I think the sad part of it is that, and listen, I have a lot of friends who are Jewish. I have a lot of friends who are Christians, who they go to a church. They talk about politics and everything else, but they shy away from the Bible. Some of these TV ministries, they wave their Bibles around. They'll throw a verse out of context, and that's the last time you hear about God's word. We teach book through book through book. So for some people in Judaism, right, and Christianity, they're just not taught the counsel of God. So they basically have to take a man or a woman's word for it. You all have Bibles in front of you. If I'm saying something that's off, read through your Bible. Let's talk about it afterwards. Hold me accountable. That's the way we do it here. That's the way we roll. You know, I don't have the ultimate authority. He does. I just want to tell you the good news of what he wants me to tell you. So this is what you have. But remember, in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, whatever you want to call it, you know, Jesus said when he started it out, he said to his followers, in this manner, pray. He didn't say memorize it and say it over and over and over and over again. He said in this manner. In other words, understand the different points of this Lord's Prayer. And one of them is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're telling God, we agree with him, that he's promised us this in the future, and we look forward to him coming and setting up his kingdom. I don't know about you, but, you know, I was reading a study, and it talked about Gen Zers, who, Generation Z. That's very interesting, because Z is the end of the alphabet. I don't know what that means, but But I do know that they've checked out, a lot of them. And I'm just following trends, cultural trends. They're really not excited about our elections this year. Don't think that either person's really going to make much of a difference. They're running up credit card debt. They're just saying, well, this is where I am right now. I can't afford a house. I can't afford this. I can't afford that. And it breaks my heart. It really does. It saddens me that this is going on in the United States. Now, I don't blame them. I blame leadership, because this is the stuff that's being portrayed. So I would just say to anybody who was forced to come, maybe you're on live stream and your aunt pulled you by the ear and said, you have to listen to Pastor Joe. I just want to say this to you. I'm appealing to you. Try Jesus. You want hope? You're not going to find it in both parties. You're not going to find it in our leadership. You're not going to find it in world leaders. The hope here is found in Christ. Amen? So, you know, tell you what, I'm hearing about revivals in high schools and grade schools and colleges, and you know, there's a lot of young people that are like, they're turning to Christ in these mass numbers because they know that's where their hope is. And again, I've said this before, I like to talk to people about the Lord, and I find it more difficult to get through to people when everything's great. The economy's great, people got money in their pocket. Sometimes it takes, and I'm not for it, and God's not happy about it either, but sometimes it takes tragedy for people to kind of say, okay, I'll try Jesus. And you know what's funny about Jesus? He doesn't get offended. I tried Jesus last. I did it all too when I was young and in my 20s, right? I'm like, all right, maybe I'll... And Jesus doesn't go, you know what? You didn't choose me first. You're out. You know, Jesus is, he's so merciful. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm usually the last in a lot of people's minds, but as long as you make an honest commitment, those promises are afforded to you. And, you know, just put him first. Even if you chose him last, just put him first at that time. You know what I'm saying. So, all right, continuing on is, what do we have next? 5. So we did chronological order. I'll keep that up there. 5 out of 8 is, and I'm going to go through this quickly, and then I'm going to give you more application, right? So normally we do a lot of application. We do a sermon on love or forgiveness, and there's a lot of stuff you could take home with you. This is a little bit sort of almost like a class this Sunday. It happens every once in a while because this is a very important doctrine to understand. So I'm going to go through this quickly. Old Testament references to Messiah's coming. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, so I'm going to go through it quickly because there's so much of it. It starts in Genesis, but here's just a few. 1 Samuel 2, verse 10 speaks about it. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. 1 Kings 2, verse 45. Psalm 2, 8 through 9. Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. Ezekiel 37, verses 22 and 24, Daniel 2, verses 34 through 35, Daniel 7, 13 through 14, most of Daniel 9, Hosea 13, verse 14, Joel, if you say, Pastor Joe, you said that too quickly, can I have I'll make a copy for you. Joel 3, 16 through 21, Amos 9, 9 through 15, Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 9, and that's not all of it, and that's just the Old Testament. So comfort one another with these words. God wants us to know. This is the fun part. This is pretty cool. So 6 out of 8 is putting the pieces together, and I would say literally. This kind of came to me, and you know, God can do anything. He makes man out of the dust of the ground. And, you know, if I was to perish out in the woods and my body broke down, I've got calcium in here, I've got nitrogen, I've got, you know, all kinds of elements that end up going back into the ground. So what did God do? He took the dust of the earth, he took the red earth, so to speak. Adam is one of the translations, is red earth. He takes the pieces together, he forms a human being, and then he breathes life into him. And Adam's awake, he comes up out of anesthesia, you know what I'm saying? And then he puts him back to sleep, and I'm kidding, but he puts him back to sleep. And he wakes up and there's Eve. She's beautiful. Wow, this is my partner. She's like me. So this is what God does. In Ezekiel 37, this is a picture of the resuscitation of the nation of Israel because of all the suffering and the self-caused things that they were going through. In Ezekiel 37, he takes Ezekiel in the spirit into this valley of dry bones. And it's like a catastrophe because there's all these bones, right? There's no flesh or anything. It could have been a war. It could have been, you know, no proper burial. And there's all these bones. And I love these men and women of God, how they answered God. And God says to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel goes, you know, Lord. Like, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. So he has Ezekiel watch while he puts ligaments, bone to bone. He puts tendons, sinews. He puts muscle tissue on. He puts skin, fat, visceral organs. And there's all these people now from this graveyard of bones that God puts back together. What does he do? He breathes spirit into them. He breathes life. And they arise and they become a great army. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And it's so funny because Paul is answering people's objections. Oh, resurrection, you know, I don't know. I've never seen a resurrection. How does that happen? I'm going to go through this quickly because I'm going to stop at the points that I really want to kind of pull out of it. But if 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection, right? How we're going to be changed, right? We're not going to stay like this. And if we perish, our bodies aren't going to stay in the ground. Verse 35, Paul is saying, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. I'm into nature, and my wife's a master gardener, and, you know, we plant a lot of things. And you could have a bag of seed, various, you know, even we buy this assorted grass seed, and we have this one portion where we don't cut the lawn, and we use horse manure and natural stuff, and we just throw the seeds, and we get excited to see when they germinate. But you could have a bag of seed that sits there for years under the right conditions, and it's just dormant. When you take the seed and you throw it into the ground in the right conditions, the water, the sun, the, you know, the nutrients, it's a different body. It could be a tree, but you wouldn't know by looking at that seed unless it says it on the package, right? So Paul says the same thing, that the body is sown in dishonor, but when the Lord does the resurrection, it's going to look different. It's going to look different. That's pretty wild, isn't it? He says, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial, or of the heavens, think about angels, celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. We're terrestrial right now. We were made for the conditions of planet Earth and the atmosphere and all the gravitational pull and the magnetic field. And it's such a symbiotic relationship between us and where God put us on this earth. So, but the glory of the celestial is one, certainly. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. We just talked about athletes, right? It's pretty glorious how God designed people to be able to do all these things. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It breaks down. It's not pretty. We cry at funerals. But it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. I just talked about that. The last Adam, which we're talking about Jesus, you know, all Adam's line, Jesus comes in that line. He's fully human, but he's fully God. He's both. He became a life-giving spirit. Last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first. Remember the seed and the plants? But the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, right, we all look like the people that went before us in some respects. We're humans. Right? We have the flesh and we have the sinews and all that, and we all die. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, going all the way back, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man, meaning Jesus. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I talked about that. The human body would not last a second in that those conditions. So he has to, whether it's John or Paul or Ezekiel, he has to do something to either temporarily change them, or he brings their consciousness out. We don't fully understand how he does it or did it with them so that they wouldn't be destroyed when they are in this different arena, so to speak. Environment, better one. So this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't get there like this. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die. Right? Remember, the rapture could come today, could come a year, we don't know. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a millisecond pretty much, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's funny how society has, what came first, the Bible, right? When I was a kid, everybody was into vampire movies. I used to like watching them, and then I get scared at night, the vampire's going to show up in my room. But, they called them the undead, right? They're kind of creepy. Today, what's the thing? Zombies. So a lot of the youth are, like, I grew up watching vampires, they watch these ridiculous zombie movies. Mine were ridiculous too, but the natural person cannot understand the possibility of somebody coming back from the dead. So their picture of it is grotesque. It's hideous. But God says it's going to be, when God does this work, you're not going to, like Lazarus, come forth. 4 days in the tomb, he was already decomposing. Probably smelled really bad. Even the sister said, we want to roll the stone away. It's going to smell really bad. Come on, Jesus, you know that. Calls Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus doesn't smell. He's not decaying. He's not decrepit. His skin is probably like a baby's flesh. Because when God does something, he does it to perfection. Lazarus, come forth. It's pretty wild stuff. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, right? And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Because nobody dies after that. Once the resurrection takes place, that's it. That's it. Now, I've heard at a lot of funerals, and I don't know, it's not my job to correct people at funerals, but I might share scripture, but people say, oh, they got their wings, or they became, you don't become angels. Angels are their own order, but you become, when we're resurrected and we're in the kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth and the millennial kingdom, right? This is exciting. If you were looking on the, and I did it this morning, hey, what's going on in the world? Looking on the news, oh, how depressing. Come to church, hey, we're all going to be, the Lord's going to rule from Jerusalem, we're all going to have these awesome bodies, no more surgeries, no more pills, no more doctors. No more crying, no more tears, no more any of that stuff. That's exciting, isn't it? This is comforting. And it's not just, oh, here's a fairy tale. It's detailed. See, the one thing, being in law enforcement, you could usually pick out a liar because they're very evasive. They don't share a lot of details. Because if you're lying and somebody is interrogating you, they can find the truth based on all the little details. So they're just very evasive. Oh, I didn't say that. Well, I didn't give details on that. That's what liars do. People say, oh, the Bible's a fairy tale. If it was, there wouldn't be so much detail. It would just be saying, hey, there's lollipops and unicorns and rainbows and, hey, have a great life. It doesn't say that. It gives details about how God does these things. And he says, so where's death? Who cares about death anymore? When this happens, people are like, death? What's death? Hey, that was in the old dispensation. Nobody here dies. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul didn't have an easy life. We see in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was falsely imprisoned. This poor guy. You wonder, well, why does he get up in the morning and keep serving the Lord? Because he knows the end goal. Because where Paul's been for the last almost 2,000 years has been wonderful. So he's saying, be steadfast, be immovable, knowing your labor in the Lord. It's not vain. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words, right? We've had discussions about Drew. We're going to see Drew again. It's been a few years. God, he's going to be awesome. He's going to be beautiful. He was beautiful when he was here, but without all the stuff that he went through. But I just, every once in a while, I stop and I think about people that I did a eulogy for. And I'm like, I'm going to see them again. How exciting that is, isn't it? This is so exciting, I forgot where I was. So, First Thessalonians 4, let's go back to that, 16 through 18. And what Jesus says is, or I'm sorry, what Paul says is, there's an order even to the resurrection. More details, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. Hey, everybody, I'm here, it's time. And the dead in Christ will rise first. For some reason, God calls up those who went before us. As he's calling them up, their bodies are changed, just like he made Adam. Probably did that in a few seconds, or maybe a second, maybe a split second. They get changed, their spirit is reunited with their body, and then if we're still alive, if it happened today, our bodies would be changed as we're going up, and it's like, and we get to see our relatives, we get to see the Lord, we get to see the angels, and we don't have to deal with where we know this world is headed. Please, if you think that somehow in the next, I don't know, a few months or a year or 2 years, that you think everything's going to be wonderful in this world and all the leaders are going to come together and wars are going to stop on our own. I don't even want to say our, because I'm not part of this, but please, I'd like to talk to you. I'd be very intrigued, and I probably would try to stop talking for a few minutes while I listen to your reasoning, but I don't see it happening. Everyone's out for themselves. And even the Iranian people, I do a lot of studies on these regimes. A lot of these people, they want to go to school, they want to have a life, they want to raise families. They don't like what the regime is doing. But they get the secret police kicking in their doors and locking them up for any resistance at all. China uses everyone's technology against them. People disappear. It's disgusting. So I'm looking forward to this, by the way. Okay, so 7. And then we're going to get just to the last part. 7 is the difference between what the rapture or the harpazo is and the second coming. Just a few bullet points. Where does it take place? Rapture? Believers everywhere, all around the earth. Okay? Second coming? Because the reason I'm bringing this up is because people think the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, or there is no rapture, but then it's hard to explain the coming when they're vastly they're very different and at odds with each other. They're two separate events. Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance, we still have some books if you want to get it. He talks a lot about this, and you know, we're going to have another book club meeting in a few weeks. But so where does it happen? Across the earth, affecting believers. That's the rapture. Second coming, Lord actually comes down, touches down on the Mount of Olives, and the Battle of Armageddon ensues after that. When does it occur? Rapture? We don't know. That's why all these people setting dates, I wish they would shut up. It's like, what, God gave you special insight? God said in his word, no one's going to know, but you are special. But look, we go through the last 2,000 years. Has anybody been right? Hasn't happened yet. So stop doing it. So rapture, harpazo, we don't know when it's going to happen. Second coming, you can count 7 years after the rapture. It's the last 7 year period. So one you can count, one you can't. Wrath, judgment, rapture, harpazo, no. It's removal before that. Second coming, unfortunately, yes. Where's Christ in the rapture and the harpazo? Clouds, heaven, he never touches down on the earth. Where's Christ's second coming? Touching down at the Mount of Olives, right? Where are the saints? Rapture, saints are taken from earth to Jesus to heaven. Second coming, they're actually following the Lord. They're not coming to him. They're following him from the heavens back down to the earth. Purpose, rapture, harpazo, to save the righteous from wrath and judgment. And second coming, unfortunately, to bring judgment to the earth, to an ungodly earth that's getting worse. Signs, rapture, harpazo, no signs. Second coming, yes, cataclysms. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24. And I always say that, usually Thanksgiving, people don't put out advertisements and banners and stuff on their lawn, but for Christmas they do. So usually the joke is that when you see the Christmas decorations, you know Thanksgiving's coming, right? So when you see the things that Jesus speaks about for the second coming, and it gets more intense and closer, you know that the rapture is before that, but we don't know when. Daniel 70 weeks, pink cards. The second coming, first and second comings are on the, well, they're not on the cards, but they're in the Daniel chapter 9. Rapture, white cards, not on the timeline. What happens after the rapture? It initiates the seven-year tribulation. What happens after the second coming? It initiates, the seven-year tribulation initiates the second coming, then the Battle of Armageddon, then the Millennial Kingdom. Most important for this morning is 8. What should be our response? Not stare at the sky. Even the angel in Acts chapter 1, when the believers saw Jesus ascending into heaven at the ascension, the angel said, why do you stand staring at the sky? The same Jesus you saw came this way will come back in like manner. Oh, we can go home now? Yeah, go home. You're dismissed. That's my paraphrase. But again, and that's sad because the cults do this. There are some cults that people still follow that have predicted the Lord's coming at least 3-4 times already, maybe more. And every time they do that, their followers sell everything. They quit their jobs. They literally stand in the field staring at the sky, and nightfall comes and morning comes and the Lord didn't come back. How could you follow somebody like that? That's terrifying. That's manipulation. It's evil, quite frankly. So we're not to predict dates. We're not supposed to be staring at the sky. We're not to be scared. The Bible says to be comforted by these things. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we'll give you an opportunity at the end of service. It's your choice. You don't get to God through this church, through me. We just kind of help you to find him, and then it's you and him, and you enjoy him. So I'm just going to leave with a parable that Jesus told after he was speaking about all these things and basically how we should behave, right? He speaks about the cataclysms. He speaks about like the days of Noah. He speaks about all the things leading up to his second coming. And then it's almost like an aside, like it doesn't belong there, but it does belong there. So in Matthew 25, verse 45, Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Sometimes the parable is called the expectant servant. There's different names for it. "Whom his master," which is the Lord Jesus, "made ruler over his household to give them food in due season." God's given us spiritual gifts to minister to people, to love people, to pray for people, right? You say, "But I don't know much right now." You know what? Then let him build you up, right? Get involved, you know, in some way. Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing so doing." In other words, just doing his business. The servant didn't keep opening the door, looking at the horizon. Is he back yet? Is he back yet? Verse 47, "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods upon his return." Verse 48, "But if that evil servant," right, two types of people in the world, "says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But the good news is, this morning, you know, up for 2,000 years, the Lord has offered a condition of salvation. He's offered a pardon. And I would say that before we can serve the Lord, we have to know the Lord. So we'll give you that opportunity as well. But what should we be doing? Number one, as believers, we should be excited. We should be rejoicing. And the more we go on the news and see the horrors that are taking place, we could say it's not going to last forever. We know our Lord is coming back for us, that we continue doing what he wants us to do, even in small ways. And then when he comes back, he's going to reward us and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we can have a discussion after service, but fact from fanaticism, Verse 18, I'll say it again. Comfort one another with these words.
You've been listening to Every Generation from Calvary Chapel Crossfields. We meet for Bible study Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sunday service begins at 10:30 a.m. On Sundays, we have children's church for all ages, in addition to infant and nursery care. You can find out more about the ministry here at Calvary Chapel Crossfields by going to www.cccrossfields.org, where you can also watch or listen to previous messages. If you have any questions or have a prayer request, please email us at contact@cccrossfields.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless.